Amen. It's beautiful. Thank you all for singing, being a part of the ensemble this morning. You know, your voices, the voices of those up here that are leading us are all one voice to worship the King, the one who has saved us. And that's what we're here today to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There may be some Bibles in the chairs in front of you if you don't have one with you this morning. But Romans chapter 6. And the first 11 verses is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Seminary. I teach a seminary class and one of the seminary career and the assignment seminary and who they are now that they are graduating. In other words, what has changed in their lives during the 3 or 4 years that they've dedicated themselves completely to the study of God's Word and His truths. And it's very interesting to hear the testimonies that are given by those who come to share. I think, though, it's really an interesting question for all of us. Who were we and who have we become? And I want you to think about that this morning in relationship to some of the most significant events in your life. Who were you before you were married? And who are you now after you're married? Who were you before you were a parent and now after you were a parent? Who were you before someone that you loved very deeply passed away? And who are you now? Who were you before you entered in your career? And who are you now? The point of asking that question and considering that question is, you know, we just can't sit still in life. Significant things should shape us in significant ways. And that, of course, takes us to where we want to be this morning and reflecting on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's true, and I believe it's true, I think most of you here today believe it's true, if it's true, as the Bible declares it to be true, then it is the most significant thing that's ever happened in human history. And we should all be different because of it. The question for us this morning is are we? Are we different because of the resurrection of Christ? Are we different than we were before we understood it in its full and after now that we have? Are you any different? What's changed? That's what I want us to look at as we look at Romans 6 this morning. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Romans, and he's been focusing on the gospel of grace in the first chapters of this book up against the context of our sin that we have as human beings. And because of his overwhelming focus on the grace of God, Paul, believe it or not, was sometimes accused of being an anti-obedience kind of preacher. In other words, oh, Paul, you're all about grace. You preach grace so much that, you know, people can just take that grace and they can just decide, oh, you know, I don't have to do anything obediently before the Lord. In other words, they accused him of preaching a gospel that says, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And look at Paul's answer to that. By no means. Absolutely not. It can't be that way if you have been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott, who was a great British preacher, said, if we do not arouse the same criticism that Paul experienced every once in a while in the way that we talk about our faith, then we're probably not preaching the same gospel that Paul was. We are saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And brothers and sisters, that should change us. It should alter the way that we live. Now, Paul takes the next verses in chapter 6 to carefully explain what a true understanding of the gospel of grace is as it's secured by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like us to look at this morning on this Easter morning as we reflect on the fact that since Jesus Christ has been raised, all of us who are trusting in Him by grace have been set free to live with joy in Him. Would you listen as I read from chapter 6 of Romans, beginning in verse 1? This is God's holy and inerrant word. It's completely true. It has no mistakes. God gives it to us because He loves us, and it is just as relevant to us today as it was when it was written 2,000 years ago. This is what it says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless us as we reflect for a few moments on this Easter morning about how our lives are different because of the resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that you will minister to our hearts, minister to the hearts of those who believe today. Give us encouragement in our faith. Minister to the hearts of those who have doubts and who are struggling with faith today. Minister to the hearts, even, Lord, of those who come today without faith at all, maybe certain that there is no such thing. Lord, speak to all of us in the way we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it about the resurrection that has changed the world? The first thing I want to say this morning, because I know maybe some of you here have doubts or questions about whether or not the resurrection even happened and whether you could trust in God because of it, I want to answer this question: why believe in the resurrection at all? And the answer to that I would give is because a God who is unable to defeat human death wouldn't be much of a God. In other words, if there is such a thing as a supernatural God, one would think that defeating human death wouldn't be a problem for him. So if you're doubting whether or not to believe in the resurrection today, I can understand why some people doubt that. But if you're doubting whether or not we should believe in a God who proclaims resurrection from the dead and whose son was resurrected from the dead, I just say to you, what kind of a God do you want? If I was a person who didn't have faith, I'd want a God who could defeat death. And that's exactly what the God of the Bible did. He defeated death. That led Tim Keller, the preacher in New York City, to say this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not we like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, he's God, and everything has changed. So what is it that the resurrection actually does in the life of a believer? I want to show you three things from this passage this morning. And the first one is this: it changes our reasons for living. You and I once lived for sin and to satisfy ourselves, but when the resurrection became true and our lives were changed, we can live for Christ. That's what's said in so many parts of these verses we read. Look at verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Down in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The resurrection changes our reasons for living. It kind of alters a lot of things about us. This passage talks about being dead to sin. Has that been your experience as a Christian? You know, there's a doctrine out there that's been around for a couple of hundred years. It's the doctrine of perfectionism, sometimes called the higher life doctrine. It was espoused by some early American preachers, which basically said this: if you become a Christian, then you no longer should experience temptation, and you no longer should struggle with sin. I want to tell you that's wrong. That's the wrong doctrine. All of us know that that's wrong by our own experience. These folks would go around saying that just as a corpse is unresponsive to stimulus, so a real Christian is unresponsive to temptation. Now listen, that's none of our experience. It's not my experience. It's not your experience. Every single one of us, as we go through our lives, experiences temptation to sin. Every single one of us in this room, including me, falls into sin and dishonors God in our lives in some way or another, in thought, word, and deed, every single day. Does that mean we're not Christians? I'd suggest to you today that based on what Paul says here in Romans 6, it's actually the reason why we are Christians. Because if none of us struggled with sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. We struggle with sin, and so we need a Savior. So what doesn't it mean to be dead to sin? Well, I can tell you two things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're dead to temptation. I know that because even Jesus was tempted. It doesn't mean that you and I will experience full and complete victory over sin in this life. All of us, in one way or another, are going to wrestle with the power of sin in this life until the Lord Jesus returns. So what is it that Paul's saying? We should be dead to sin. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, here's what it means. This is what it means if you're a believer in Christ. First, it means that though we still fall victim to sin and temptation, we are now dead to yearning for it. Yeah, we sin, we fall into it. But do we yearn to sin? Is that what we wake up in the morning wanting to do? For a Christian, the answer to that should be no. It means also that we are now dead to reveling in our sin when we fall into it. Yeah, all of us sin. We slip into sin, we do wrong things. The question is, when we see that sin and experience what that sin has done, do we rejoice in our sin and what it's done to people, or do we grieve it? For the Christian, because of Christ and the resurrection, we grieve our sin. It means we are now dead then also to the debilitating guilt of sin. The devil wants you and I to be buried under the guilt of our sin. But Jesus says to us, I came to die for your sin, to set you free from it. So if you're a Christian, what it means to be dead to sin, it means those kinds of things. It means that because of God's grace, we are freed from the slavery that we experienced to sin before we believed in the resurrection. We're now alive to righteousness and holiness. We're now alive to good. We're now alive to living for Christ's glory and not our own, if we have been saved by grace through faith. That means when you wake up in the morning, you see the possibilities of ways that you can be a blessing to people. The way that you can love people, the way that you can serve people, the way that you can deny yourself and give something away of yourself in humility so that someone else can be blessed. When you are a Christian, when you have been saved by the grace of God, God has altered you in that way. You're not dead, you're not struggling under the slavery to sin. You now are freed to live in such a way that honors Christ, even though we will still sometimes wrestle with the power of sin and temptation. What does that mean for us in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, with our friends, with our church community, even with the world out there? Well, this is what it means. It means now, if you're a believer in Christ, that we ought to relate to the world and to one another primarily by grace. In other words, grace must be our first tongue. It must be our primary color. It must be our essential nature. Why? Because that's what Christ has done for us. He doesn't first relate to us as people that sin. He first relates to us as people who have been loved and received into His family. Some of you might say, Pastor, what if I still mess up? What if I still fall into grievous sin? What if I repeat the same sins over and over again? Well, I'd say to you, first of all, join the club. Join the club. That's the battle we face in this life. And then I'd say to you this, turn again to Jesus. Look back to Christ. little bit later in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1, this is what Paul writes there, "For is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Since Christ is resurrected, we're changed. I think about what I was like before I got married. You know, I didn't pick up the clothes from the floor. I didn't clean the dishes in the sink. I didn't think about any of that. But really, it hit me, you know, this last 2 years ago, I got COVID, and I went to the hospital, was in the hospital for 4 days, and recognized that I just wasn't taking care of myself. And I started to think about that. If the Lord delivered me through that, that I needed to change the dynamic of how I was living in my life, because I wasn't just here for me. I was here for my wife and my children. I was here to serve in this church family. And so my way of looking at the world changed because of that difficult moment that I went through. Has your life changed because of what Christ has done for you? Has it altered the way that you view the world that you live in? That's one of the things that the resurrection does. What's the second thing? The second thing is that it changes our sense of identity. It changes our sense of identity. Look at verse 5. "If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." This is one of the great Christian doctrines, the doctrine of union with Christ. We're not just loved by Christ. We're not just ministered to by Christ. We are united with Christ, the Bible says, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So what does it mean for us to be united to Christ? It means that the experiences of Christ have become our experiences. He's given us those experiences as a gift of our union with Him. What does that mean? It means that Christ died, and in so doing, He paid the penalty for our sins. That means the experience of Christ's death on the cross is now our experience. But here's the great news about that. It was supposed to be me on that cross. It was supposed to be you on that cross. But it was Jesus on that cross. And we look at that cross and we reflect on the fact that it was Christ that went to the cross for us. It was the Father who turned His back on the Son because of the wrath that was being poured out on sin, so that you and I could be set free to live. The experience of Christ in that day is our experience, and that the sin penalty has been paid. That's what it means to be united with Christ. And that means that you and I are now sons and daughters of God. We are perfectly loved. We are completely forgiven. We are forever protected, because the penalty has been paid in full by the one who hung on the cross, Jesus Christ, in such a way as if I had hung there myself. That's what it means to be united to Christ in His death. What about in His resurrection? We're united to Christ, it says here, in a resurrection like His. Well, Christ on Easter morning was resurrected from the dead. He came forth from the grave. He defeated death. That experience of Christ is now our experience. First, because of sin. Sin has been defeated in our lives. It no longer holds power and sway over us. And one day, brothers and sisters who are trusting in Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ will be ours as well. You and I, on that great and final day, will be resurrected from the graves. Our bodies will be restored. With our own eyes, we will see Him. And He will restore us to a glorious existence in a recreated earth where there is no more sin or sorrow or shame anymore, with Christ our King. That's what it means to be united with Christ. And when we're there, we'll see all those that have gone before us in faith. Won't that be a great day? You know, it's been 20 years. Some of you might know my wife's father, Rodney Stortz, who was the pastor at Twin Oaks, passed away almost 20 years ago. I think about him often, what it would have been like to have him now. He died at 52 years old of cancer. What would it have been like to live the last 20 years with him and talk with him and hear from him and lean on him as a young pastor and be a part of that family with him? 20 years have gone by, but you know what? I'm going to see him again. you're going to see the people that have gone before you in faith again. And I know that's hard sometimes to think about when we recognize that there's people that we love that are dying. But the promise of the gospel is that we will see them again. And this sense of identity that we have because we're in Christ means that all the things that we might be tempted to claim as our identity now have been changed. You know, it's easy to look at ourselves and to use those marker words, I am, and you fill in the blank. I am a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a soccer fan. I'm a St. Louisan. I'm a whatever. Fill in the blank. All those things about our identity that we want to claim as the most essential things about us. I'm a pastor. I'm a insurance salesman. I'm a nurse. I'm a teacher. You know, we can say those things. It's not wrong to say those kinds of things. But what the Christian is recognizing because of the resurrection and the union we have in Christ is that that's not the most essential thing about us anymore. The most essential thing about us and the thing that unites everyone in this room, if you're trusting in Christ, whether you're a man or a woman, young or old, black or white, is that you are in Christ. You are a child of the risen King. That is the most essential thing about you. It's not your sin struggles. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your family status. It's not your job. It's that you are in Christ. It's the one thing. It's the one thing in this room that unites us all together. It's the one thing that gives us the greatest hope in this world when we see tragedies and pain like we're witnessing in Ukraine right now. It's to know that more than anything, we're in Christ, and it should change the way that we live. That's what Paul meant in Galatians 3 when he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He wasn't denying that those things exist. Of course those things exist. What he was denying is that they're the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is that you are in Christ. You might say this morning, like we did earlier, Pastor, what if sometimes I become enmeshed in some other identity than my Christianity? Again, you know, I'd say to you, join the club. It's really easy. Every 4 years, there's this thing called an election that comes along. And all of a sudden, you kind of, we abandon our faith kind of in some ways, and we become political creatures. Or maybe it's some sports competition that comes along and we have a rival and we abandon our faith and we become most importantly about that. Or maybe it's an argument that we're having with another person about something that matters a lot to us. It's easy just to let go of our faith in those moments and forget that I'm talking to a person who with me is in Christ. Well, what if that happens to you? Well, I know it happens to me. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Who are you? You know, I sometimes will play golf. I love to play golf, and I'll go golfing every once in a while by myself. And you know what happens when you go golfing by yourself is the guys in the pro shop pair you up with some people you don't know. And so you take off on your 18-hole journey for 4 hours. You're going to be hanging out with people you don't know. And, you know, they're talking. They might know each other. They don't know you. They're talking about all kinds of different things. Some of them have a little bit of salty language that starts to come out, or they start describing experiences that may not exactly be ones that resonate with me. You know, you ask them, oh, tell me about yourself, et cetera, et cetera. Well, around about the fourth or fifth hole, inevitably, finally, one of them will turn to me and say, oh, so tell me about you. You know, and there's a moment in there where I have to make a decision. What am I going to say about who I am? You know, am I going to just say, oh, I lead an organization, or I teach people things, or, yeah, you know, I try to serve other people. You know, you could do that. But there's that moment where you recognize you got to just look in their eye and say, you know, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a pastor who serves in a church. And you know what happens inevitably at that point? They go, oh, sorry, man, I'm sorry. Like, are you apologizing that I'm a pastor, or what are you doing? I don't know. I say, don't worry, it's all right, it's okay. That's who I am. And who are you? What's your identity today? There's a thousand things clamoring at you to claim you. Young people, teenagers, the world wants you. It wants to eat you alive. It wants to make your identity about some picture you can put on Instagram or some way that you compare or don't compare to someone else. Facebook does the same thing to your moms and dads. It's been doing it to us for 15 or 20 years, I guess, now. Looking at all the pictures of all the perfect families who don't have any issues. Well, let me tell you something. They've all got issues. I know that because I've spent enough time with them to look at the picture of the happy family that has no problems, in the same week have them sitting in my office in tears. You know what the truth is? We're sinners. We're sinners. None of us get it right all the time. We struggle. And that's why we have a Savior. And that's why our essential identity is our identity as forgiven people in Christ. That's the second thing I want to show you. The last thing this morning I want to show you, in addition to the resurrection changing our reasons for living and changing our sense of identity, is it changes our disposition toward the future. Look at verses 8 to 10. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. It's what I was saying at the beginning. Christ has defeated death. When He was resurrected from the grave, He wasn't just resurrected back to life like Lazarus was. Lazarus, who He had resurrected just a few days before that, was going to die again. The kind of resurrection that Christ experienced on that Easter morning was a resurrection unto glory. He came out of that tomb utterly and completely different, changed in so many ways. Because we are united with Him, that is our future as well, that we are the people of God and that we have been promised to live the life that is glorified in Him. It's what Martin Luther was talking about when he wrote the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, when he said, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Listen, I know some of you are sitting out there this morning and you feel like your body is dying. You might be facing a difficult battle with disease. Many of the people in this room have loved ones who are facing very painful and difficult diagnoses right now. And if you aren't yet, you will someday, because the bottom line truth that none of us are going to escape is that all of us are going to die. Every single one of us are going to die. And we hope we all live long lives and live to 100 and are able to kiss all the people we love goodbye, and that may be true. I hope it is. But every one of us will die. And the question is, what do we think about that? What do we think about that in relationship to what we're reading and learning about this morning? That there is one who has defeated death and has changed our disposition to the way that we live a life. Christ is the once and for all sacrifice for sins. He has defeated death forever and ever. That's what God needs to do, to show you that He's God. That's exactly what Christ has done. What though, again, some of you may wonder, do I do if I slip into despair about life? If I feel like I'm hopeless some days? Well, again, join the club. There's days all of us wake up and we feel like, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. I understand that. The Lord understands that. What do we do? I want you to think about this. What would change in that day if you recognize that you'll never die? What would change about the way you lived that day if you knew that you couldn't die? There's a movie that came out in the late 80s, I believe. It's a cult classic in many ways now, Groundhog Day. Has anybody ever seen Groundhog Day? You know, the interesting thing about that movie with Bill Murray in it, it was originally written as a philosophical movie. It was very dark, actually, in some ways, because it examined the question of what would you do if you couldn't die? That's what it was really about. Now, the directors got a hold of it and they turned it into a romantic comedy. That's what Hollywood does with things like that. But at its base, it was a very deeply philosophical movie. And if you remember the story, I don't want to spoil it for you. Maybe you can go home and watch it tonight. There's a weather reporter who basically hates his life, doesn't like anything he's doing, and he has to go to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, and report on the infamous Groundhog Day festivities that he has to go to every year because he's a weatherman. And he just thinks it's the worst, most terrible thing in the world. So he goes and reports on it, and some strange things happen, and he wakes up the next morning, and it's the same morning. It's the same day over again. He's confused at first. He doesn't know what's happening. He's living kind of a bizarre world. Next day, the same thing happens. And the next day. And he starts to get kind of bitter about it. He starts to get kind of angry about it. He starts to treat people angrily, punches a guy in the face that tries to be nice to him. After he's bitter and angry about it, he moves into this phase where, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take advantage of people because I can learn all kinds of things about their lives. And I can make money, and I can do all kinds of things. And he does that for a little while, but that's ultimately unsatisfying. He can't die. You know, he tries to end his life. He can't die. What's the meaning? What's my purpose in life? Until finally this woman in the movie, his co-reporter, a producer for his television station, who he is finding himself attracted to, basically says to him, well, what if you turned it inside out and tried to make every day an opportunity to be a blessing? It kind of hits him. So he gets up the next day, same day again, Groundhog Day again, and he starts to do things for people. He rescues a little boy from falling out of a tree. He goes and helps a homeless man. He goes and serves people. And everyone in the town falls in love with this guy because he is a blessing to other people because he knows I can't die. It's fascinating exploration of the way we would change if we recognize that we could never die. And here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never die. You understand that? I'm not talking about in this life. We're all going to die in this life. I'm talking about you have been promised eternal life. You will live in glory without sin, struggle, or shame with the Lord forever and all those he loves in a world that doesn't have the brokenness that we have in it now. How does that change you? How does it shape the way that you think about things like the pandemic we've been through? How does it shape the way that you think about a bad diagnosis that you get? How does it shape the way you think about losing your job? It should. Because you and I have been promised an existence that goes throughout all eternity. Josh McDowell says this, no matter how devastating our struggles, disappointments, and troubles are, they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of tragedy or pain you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. Few people seem to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone to a worldview that provides the perspective for all of life. That's what Paul, I think, was talking about when he concluded the great 8th chapter of Romans, and he said this to those who would listen. What shall we say then to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it all hinges, every single bit of it hinges on whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. If he was, how are you different? How will you be different today? If I gave you the assignment to stand up in front of your family today at lunch and say, how have I changed since I came to embrace this truth? Could you answer the question? We are called to live as children of light, as children of Christ, as those who have been saved and set free. as those who have a risen King that can give us hope no matter what the difficulties of life are. Let's pray together, and we'll go out this morning as we reflect on that in song. Father, help us today to wrestle with that question. No matter what our experiences have been, whether we're here as a believer, whether we're here as a doubter, or somebody that doesn't believe at all, Father, help us to ask and answer that question about who am I, who was I, who will I be in relationship to the resurrection truths that are proclaimed this morning. I pray, Father, for those that are trusting in you today, that we would come alive with the goodness and glory of the resurrection, that we would not be so affected in negative ways by the difficulties that we experience in life, because we know that we have hope in the future. I pray today for those who don't know you, that perhaps, Lord, this might be the day of salvation where you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And for those that are struggling with doubt, or just wrestling in that in-between space, Father, clear their heart and their soul today to see the beauty of Christ and the wonder of what it means to be liberated from slavery to sin and death and set free to a life of goodness and joy and hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.